I want to talk today about repairing what was broken. What are some things that when broken can be fixed so they're basically as good as new? What are some ideas in that? Some things that once broken, you can fix them, you know, this is just as good as brand new. Sure, objects. Yeah, good. Objects, other ideas. What are some things that we can fix so that they're as good as new? Teeth. Sure, sometimes teeth. Sometimes we replace the teeth with other things, but sometimes as good as new. Other things. What was that? Bones. Yeah, bones are an amazing thing, right? So that they can be repaired and sometimes can be as good as new, maybe even in some sense stronger. In our family, my dad was a wonderful resource because he could fix any toy. If there was something, I would do my best, and it wouldn't be very good. And so all our kids would know, well, next time we go see Grandpa, take it down to his shop, and he'll repair it. He'll do his magic, right? And there are many things that could be repaired to be as good as new. But what are some things that, when broken, might never be the same again? What would you say? What was that? Trust, yeah, and glass, yeah, until we remelt it, but it's not going to be this, but trust, yeah, so profound that when trust is broken, it might never be the same again. What else? Relationships, yeah, sometimes when a relationship is broken, it seems it just can never be it can never be like new. Anything else? It's a challenging thing, right? I mean, hope for me is something else that when hope is broken, it's like every time I hope again, it's like, well, I'm not going to hope like I did before because last time it broke. I was deeply disappointed, and when I try again, I'm afraid of that. What do you tell others when things are broken? Right? And sometimes we say, you know, think about what you might say to your friend. Friend says, oh, this relationship is broken. Or this trust is broken. We say all sorts of different things, oh, maybe it's not that bad, or I'm sure it'll get better, and many things as a family, we always hate it when somebody says, I promise it will get better. It's like, you don't have the power to do that, right? I'm especially interested in what you tell yourself. What's the internal conversation that you have about the thing that when broken, you say, I'm not sure this will ever get better again. And what I'm really interested in today then is what is God's word about things that are broken. And I'm going to start today with a picture. You see here a pitcher that's been broken and the repairs aren't very good. The water is still leaking and there's been an effort to fix it, but you know, it's just not quite there. So as you look at that, I want you to see there what it is for you that's broken. What is it that for you, you say, when in your own heart, your understanding of yourself, that, you know what, this is broken and I'm not sure it can ever be fixed. I'm not sure where it'll go. It's not right. And I don't know what to do about it. And maybe you're aware of that for somebody else. Somebody else who looks at their own identity or relationship and it's like it's broken and they think nothing good can come in this. As you think about that, as you look at the picture, I want to pray and ask God to do a work in those things, even this morning, even as we talk. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in this room this morning is a lot of brokenness. And so we ask that you'd be present and that you would do a work. And as I used to say to our kids, let's go see Grandpa because he can do amazing things. Today, Father, we come to you because we believe you can do amazing things. And so in this silence, I just give you here a chance to specifically ask for God's work in the thing that seems broken that can't be fixed. Cry out to him in your heart. Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear and act upon these prayers. You are a wonderful Father, and when your kids cry out to you, you are thrilled to respond. So, Father, we ask in the midst of this brokenness that we would experience your blessing, that somehow we would see your grace, that somehow we would see you work something beautiful in that which is broken, for your glory, for our good, because you are such a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today, From Brokenness to Beauty, you'll want to have a Bible in front of you, and there's some coming down. We're in Genesis. We finished up our time in Advent looking through stories in Matthew and in Luke about Jesus' birth and his early years. And today is a fifth Sunday in a month. And when we have a fifth Sunday, we take some time to reflect on our vision. And so that is a part of what we're doing today. From Brokenness to Beauty. I'm not Stephen Hawking, but I am going to give you a brief history of time. My brief history of time has four parts. And others have talked about this and explained it. I think it's so helpful in making sense of things, of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Looking at the history of time as we know it. Creation in the Bible, we read about creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And we read about a world that is beautiful and good and orderly and life-giving. And God looked at it and said, this is really good. And that is the creation that we see. And then, sadly, we've got several chapters in the Bible that talk about a fall, of a brokenness, of this beautiful creation somehow, in a mysterious way. We don't understand all of it, except we do see the human choice to say, we don't actually have to do what God says. And that leads to this fall from the goodness in roughly those chapters. And then redemption is the big part of the Bible, right? From Genesis 12 all the way up to Revelation 20 or something like that, is this path of God to fix what was broken. And it's a long journey, and yet it's a good journey, and we see God's work in that. And then restoration is just the very end, and we just get a glimpse of this. But the restoration says, remember that creation? Remember that was good? Well, the restoration's better. It's a richer thing. God somehow took this beautiful world that broke, brought redemption, and he brought a restoration that's even better and richer and more wonderful than what it was at the beginning. And how he could do that, I don't know. And yet, that is what he has done. Just want to dig into the fall for a second and just review a few things for you. In these short chapters in Genesis, we have in chapter 3 this rebellion and the curse, that Adam and Eve, the first human beings, had one simple command. This is one thing I don't want you to do, lots of things you can do, but this one tree, don't eat from that. And Adam and Eve decided, well, actually, that's the very thing they thought would be good to do. Yeah, God has his instructions, but we think we know better. And this was an act of rebellion, and that act of rebellion brought a curse. And the curse initially was just, you can't live in my garden anymore. And yet the curse was much deeper than that. And so then in the next couple of chapters, death is introduced as Cain kills Abel. And then the next chapter, we have this long history of people who die. There's one person in the midst of this genealogy that doesn't die. And a wonderful shining light, but the rest of it is a record of death. And then you go to the next couple of chapters, and we're told it just got so bad, God said, I have to stop the worst of this evil. And so there's this flood that just gets rid of the evil, and yet it doesn't actually. The evil continues on through, even through Noah and his family. And so then the next couple of chapters talk about division. And talking about these nations and people's effort to say, let's not get scattered, let's not lose this name for ourselves. And yet we get this history of division. And it talks about clans and languages and territories and nations in a negative way because these are people who could no longer get along with each other. This is the fall. It's a fall that's experienced in this curse of God that comes out in death and evil and division, and it's a sad, sad place. And then we come to redemption, and what we're going to look at today is just the very beginning of this redemption in Genesis 12. Actually, we're going to start in Genesis 11, so if you want to turn there, we're going to start in verse 27 in my Bible. It's listed as Abram's family. If you're visual, this might help. We're going to get a bunch of people, those people in particular, and the family tree helps me to make sense of it. So you might want to just look at this as I read it, but hear this account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So you see, as I've highlighted, Terah and his sons, Haran in red is the one who died before his father. Terah, Abram, Sarai, and Lot are the ones who went on this journey, who left home. And in this section, we see Abram's family, and it's a broken family. Right? It's his family setting, and yet Haran's premature death, to die, greatly praised, was a curse of God. Old age was greatly honored and greatly praised, and this said, God is pleased with you. If you're old, wow, you must be good, because God has honored you with that old age. To die young and to die before one's parents meant something was broken, something is wrong. And so this was a problem in Abram's family. In some ways, perhaps even worse, Sarai's inability to have children was, this people have said, this is a metaphor for hopelessness. In that society, that meant this woman had no value. If she couldn't have kids, she's not serving the primary purpose she had for her husband, and that is to allow him to have his family name continue. And so in that society, this was looked down upon as being the symbol of hopelessness. This is his family. Now, another thing that was true in Abram's day is that the gods were tied to geography and family, right? So you would have a particular god for the area where you lived. And there's a particular god for your family line. So, right, so somebody, a god that's responsible in among your people. And in particular, we know that these two places, Ur and Haran, and let me just say that this is different from the name of the son who died. So they are two different things. They look very similar. But Ur and Haran were places of moon worship. These were places that the local god was the moon. And so they would worship that god. And perhaps, and some have suggested this, I don't know the languages well enough, so I don't know, but they suggest that some of the names of people, including Terah, Milcah, and Iscah, suggest that these names are connected with moon worship. So it does seem that Abram's family had, they were a part of this place. This was what's powerful in our area, in our family, in our background. So I think this really represents the brokenness of humanity. And so you go back to the big picture, creation, fall. This family represents the fallenness. There's death. There's inability to have descendants. There's confusion about God. This is the brokenness of our world. There is death. There's division. There's decay. And there is despair. That was Abram's family. That's his heritage. And into this, then, we hear the voice of God. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever through you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Wonderful words of God to interrupt. God calls out to Abram and says, go from all these things to a blessing that I have for you. God said, go from, and he said specifically, go from your land. And the land was very important, right? This is an identity of a people. This means it's a place of security and safety. And he says, leave that. Leave your land. He says, leave your people. Right? Again, a deep sense of identity. And for people who have grown up in more collectivistic cultures than I did, I think you can teach me a lot about a deeper understanding of this, to say, I'm supposed to leave my people, yet my identity is with my people. I don't have an individual identity. I have a collective identity. And God said, Abram, I want you to leave that. God said, leave your father's household, and perhaps leaving his inheritance, leaving a legacy. He was stepping away from this. God said, I want you to leave these things. God was very intentional. I want you to leave your land, your people, and your household. And then notice that God says, I have a promise for you, Abram. First of all, he says, I'm going to give you a land. I promise to give you one because I'm going to show you the land I want you to go to. I'm not going to tell you where it is yet. You got to follow me. I'll tell you when we get there. And so God says, I'll give you a land. He says, I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to make you a great nation. Right? You see, he says, I want you to leave this people, but you're going to become a great nation. And he says, I want to leave your household, but I'm going to give you a great name so that your name itself will be a blessing. It seems that God said, Abram, leave those things because I've got those things to give you, only much better. But will you trust me to leave those to go where I ask you to go for the blessing? And I think it's really important to see this is contrary to the values and conventional wisdom of his day. So for people who understand Confucian values, this is saying step away from things that you ought to deeply value. My Western individualism says, well, of course, if you feel called to do something, you leave and you go and you do it. But that wasn't true for Abram. This was going against what was deeply built into him to say, my identity is with my land and my people, and God says, go. And so he says, okay, I will go. And then God says, if anybody blesses you, I'll bless them. If somebody curses you, I'll curse them. God promised his protection. He said, I will take care of you. I will, when you're vulnerable, because there's nobody out there who's going to take care of you. When you're away from your family, when you're away from your home, there's nobody to turn to. But God says, I will be that for you. And of course, that requires trust. And then God said, through you, I'm going to bless all the tribes or family. I kind of like clans. The word is translated different ways at different times. I kind of like the term clan because it's not a family. I normally think of a family as being, you know, my wife and our kids and maybe extended family around us. And it wasn't exactly that. Clan is for me a word that's closer than any other, but this idea there's a people that I'm associated with. And he says, I want you to bring blessing to all those peoples everywhere. I want you to bring blessing to groups of people, to communities, to identities of people together. And I think this is interesting that in Babel, this was a curse. The curse was, I want to spread people out because together they're a problem. And God says, now I want to bring blessing to all those groups that were spread out. Abraham, you're going to bring blessing to all these different groups and all these different languages. What a wonderful offer that was to him. God said, go, I want you to leave, and in your going, I'm going to bring great blessing. So we're going to read now of what Abram did, and again, this might be helpful to you. This is a map that takes us through the journey from down in the right of Ur to Haran to Shechem, Bethel, Ai, and Negev. So let me read verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out from the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. We see Abram doing what God said, and I think it's wonderful that in Hebrew, the first word of God's command was go, and when it goes to verse 4 to say what Abram did, the first word it says is went. The same word, God said go, Abraham went, he obeyed, right? And in this, we see Abram obeying and I think claiming the land as the Lord's. He obeys God by leaving his foundation, leaving all that identified him, walking, didn't tell him how, into whatever God would call him to. And God hadn't told him where, he didn't tell him how, he just said, go, leave and go. And it's really important to see that God's promises have significant barriers. God said, I'm going to give this land, and when God says, this is the land I'm going to give you, what are we told immediately before that? In verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. What are we told immediately before that? People already live there. The land is occupied still, right? This is the house you're going to buy, but it's not for sale, right? This land is occupied. There's a significant barrier to God's promise being fulfilled, but that didn't bother God. He said, Abram, this is the land. I'm going to give it to you. Not yet. It's not ready yet. You're not ready yet, but this is the land. In some ways, deeper still was the fact that Sarai is barren. And God says, you're going to have descendants that'll form a nation. And Abraham says, I can't even have one kid. There are significant barriers to God's commands being fulfilled. But it seems that didn't stop Abram, because what did he do? He built an altar there. And I think this is it's just a powerful idea that worshiping God in a place of trouble claims the place for God. Abram built an altar for God on land that he didn't own. Other gods were claimed there, but he says, this is the place of my God. This is the land that my God owns. And so Abram built an altar there to say, this is the place of God. The Lord is God rather than the God of this place. To worship God in the place of trouble is to claim that place for God in faith. To say, God owns this. He controls this. He will make this good. When we worship God in that place of trouble. Right, we see Abram's broken family. And in a personal sense, we see this, right? He had a family that was broken in many ways. And yet God calls Abram, leave that setting, that family, and go to the place that will be a blessing. And Abram obeys, and yet the land is his only by faith. He claims it by worshiping God. And so now we step back and look at the broader picture of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We see Abram, just the very beginning of God's work to bring restoration to humanity that is broken. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew and the genealogy that was beginning of Matthew. And it says this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, as his name was changed from Abram, God says, here I fulfill my promise. I gave a picture of it. I did it in Abraham's life. Now I do it for humanity by sending Jesus. Abraham, who couldn't have a son, we then read these words from the Apostle Paul. Understand then that those who have faith in Jesus Christ are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. This word to Abraham in his life was God announcing his gospel, his good news, that God would rescue those who were broken, like Abram. That God would bring his hope to people who were in despair, who say, I can't have my own kids, let alone a nation. And yet God says, I will do my work. I don't have any land. God offers me land, but other people own it. I don't have a solution for this. And yet God says, I will do my work. Will you trust me, Abram? I think we see in his life what we also see for humanity, is that God turns our brokenness into blessings for us and for others by his grace in Christ. God did this in Abram's life. He turned his brokenness into blessings for him, for other people, by his grace. And we see it fulfilled in Christ as we trust and obey him, which Abraham is presented as a great model of somebody who said, okay, God said it, I believe it, even though I can't prove it, I can't make it happen, but God said it, and so I will trust him that he will do it. God turns our brokenness into blessings for us and others by his grace in Christ. So I go back to this pot. This pot represents both humanity and our efforts to fix it. And humanly speaking, some things once broken can never be made whole again. And it doesn't take long to look at society and to say, you know what, that's so true. Right? It take any particular society or the world as a whole and say, are we better off? Really? Is it getting better? Are we solving things? And in some ways, yes. And in other ways, just that pot is too good for the mess that we see in things. Some things, once broken, can never be made whole again. And we experience that in our lives as well. And yet in Christ, every person can be redeemed and restored to be better than new by his grace. What he did in Abraham's life is better than Abraham thought he wanted. And yet what he does in humanity is greater than what we dare hope God could do. So when Jesus came in Luke, he began his ministry by quoting the prophet Isaiah. Let me read this. Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came and said, this prophecy, this promise of God to come to those who are poor, to the prisoners, to the blind, to the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of God's freedom and God's favor has come. His goodness to accomplish the work of redemption has come in the person of Jesus and comes to us individually, as well as to us as humanity, as we will respond in faith. Right, God turns our brokenness together and individually into blessings for us and others by his grace in Christ as we trust and obey him. The first command to Abraham, I think, is so significant for us as well, that we need to leave our gods in order to follow the true God. Right? Abraham had to leave some things behind. And we are called the same thing. We need to leave other gods behind. So to help us think about what other gods might mean, let me ask you a couple of questions. First of all, where do you find your identity, your value, your wholeness, and your hope? What is it that you say, well, this is who I am and people can't take that from me? Or this is what gives me hope about tomorrow. This is what makes me feel like I'm a valuable person. Or to put it a different way, what do you most fear losing? What is it that you say, I cannot handle a lot of things, but don't take that from me? Or what do you most regret not having? Say, here's what it is that I wish I had and I don't, and so I'm in despair. And these can be all sorts of different things, right? So I kind of think about it. Some people we talk about love languages, how we express love. We have different kinds of things that just seem so important to us. Some of us, it's our abilities, our relationships. For some of us, it is our ethnicity, our nationality, maybe what power we have or want to have, or possessions, or pleasure, or praise, impact, security, our autonomy. All sorts of different things that are probably different things on different days for different people. For some of us, there is a strong theme that goes through my life that says, here's the thing that gives me my identity, or that if this were gone, I would have no purpose to live. That might be your God. And I can guarantee you it will fail. You have it and you say that's the one thing, it will fail you. If you don't have it and you say that's the one thing I have to have, there's no hope in that. But if you say, this is the one thing that I need to have this and I'm afraid it'll go away, it will. It's guaranteed to let you down. So I'm convinced that to find true blessing, we must leave are false gods. We need to say, you know what, that isn't what gives me meaning. That's not what can give purpose to my life. Keeping that is not the thing that will make me whole. Sometimes we have to do this literally, and Abram had to. Abram literally had to walk away from land, from his relatives. He literally had to walk away. Story is told in the New Testament about the rich young ruler who literally was supposed to walk away from his money. He said, I want to follow you, Jesus, and I'm committed to it. I'll do anything. And Jesus said, then get rid of your money. And he said, no, I won't. He said, that's one thing I can't let go of because that was his God. And he walked away sad because his money was going to let him down, and yet he couldn't let go of it. Nebuchadnezzar, another story in the Old Testament of a king whose God was his pride. He was so proud of his accomplishments. He had done so much, and he could look and see it, and people saw it, and he was so proud of that. And God said, you won't have freedom until you let go of your pride. And God took it away from him in an amazing, surprising way. And after years of living in the wild, he finally said, God is able to humble the proud, and I praise him for it. His pride had to be stripped away from him in shame before everybody to give him freedom. Sometimes, literally, the things that are our gods have to be torn away from us in order for us to find true blessing. Always, spiritually, we have to stop putting our hope in them. Right? So if you're married, this is not the statement that says, leave your spouse because my spouse has become a god to me. Right? Put your trust more deeply in God than in your spouse. Right? Stop putting your hope in the things that are here. If you've got a job, it's a wonderful thing. Don't necessarily leave it, but sometimes that's the very thing we have to be willing to do. Or keep it, but stop putting my hope in that, to put my hope in God. And I would say this will possibly be a long and fierce battle. It may not be easy, and it may not be a decision you feel like you make once and then it's over. It might be a decision you have to make every day, and yet there is certain victory in Christ. Sometimes, by God's grace, it is a victory that's won and done. And that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes it's a long battle. We need to leave our gods in order to follow the true God. And then we need to trust God to turn our brokenness into a blessing. So God does turn what we give him, our brokenness, into blessings, right? As we give it to him, he says, okay, now I can do something. When we hold on to it, it stays broken and gets worse. It's like holding on to a broken piece of pottery in our hands, and it cuts our hands and it gets worse, and we're holding on to it. God says, hand it to me, and I can turn that ugly thing into a blessing. Right? Often in very unexpected ways. Yet he can do this. And it's always for our good. And it's always for his glory. And we do know that it's going to be only in part now. We will only see the true depth, the power of the blessings that God gives in response to our brokenness in the new heaven and the new earth. We get glimpses of it. But someday, we'll see the beauty in those things that to us today are just brokenness. How do we know that? That's what we see in Jesus. The scars from the cross are to his glory today. They're still visible. And yet now they're not signs of torture and suffering. They're signs of glory. They're signs of God's goodness, right? And this is true, including our ethnicity, our nationality, our personality, our relationships, right? And I'm only beginning to understand the brokenness in my own ethnicity. I'm only beginning to understand some of the brokenness in my personality, right? And it's a surprising, scary, interesting, difficult place to go. And yet, as I will trust God with this, he turns a brokenness into blessing, right? That God in these things is going to grow the good, he's going to heal the broken, and he's going to kill the bad. And this is true for all of us and our personalities and our relationships. There is good, there is brokenness, and there is bad. In our ethnicities and our nationalities, it's the same thing. We've got all of it in each of us. The redeemed diversity that God wants to do is to the glory of God himself. And this is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing that he wants to do. And so what we hope as a church in terms of ethnicity, in terms of nationality, is that whatever nationality, whatever you count as your ethnicity, we want to see that redeemed in Christ, not washed away in Christ, but made beautiful the beauty being drawn out and that which is broken to be healed, that which is wrong and bad in it to be stopped. But what's beautiful to be brought out, to be enriched, because as we give that to God, he makes something beautiful with it. And I go back to the statement, worshiping God in the place of trouble claims that place for God. So where is there brokenness in your life? Build an altar. Build an altar there and claim that place for God and worship him there, because God turns our brokenness into blessing as we give it to him. And it does take courage. It does take faith. So we're to leave our gods, to follow God. We trust God in our brokenness to turn it into a blessing. And then we're called to be a blessing and a channel of blessing to all clans. And so we're to be a blessing, that we, in how we live, we are to be a blessing. We're to love, to serve, to listen in humility. We, as Christians, are to live our lives as a blessing to the people around us, to bring good wherever we go. We're to do it in what we proclaim, by words and actions, that people would see the glory of God, people would see the redeeming work of God of taking brokenness and turning it into blessing. And so I think of it in two directions. Within my own clan, I think of this as the people I naturally connect with, right? So sometimes this is common ancestry or interests or experiences or troubles, right? And that's one of the ways that people are united, by common troubles, right? This draws people together in a profound way. And that's part of being in a clan. And so I should live as a blessing, to speak as a blessing among those people that would naturally fit into my own clan. And then outside of my clan, people who might see me as an outsider. And that's really important. It's not just that I see myself as an insider or outsider, but they see me that way. The hope is, God said to Abram, you'll be a blessing to all the clans. The ones that don't understand your language, the ones that count you as an outsider. Right? And so I do think, you know, what is our reputation? What's my reputation with outsiders, with people who are in a different clan? What do they see in me? What do they experience in me? And God's intention is that they'll praise God for blessings that they receive through us. That's our hope. That's our prayer. And our hope and our prayer is that outsiders become insiders, that in Christ we begin to see how we share this common power of what God is doing in us. Our stories overlap more and more. God turns our brokenness into blessings for us and for other people by his grace as we trust and obey him. He did it in Abram's life, although Abram didn't get to see all of it. He got to see a bunch of it, but not all of it. We get to see the big picture of what God has done in the history of humanity, of bringing redemption that one day will be restored. Listen to the words of Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. I'm thrilled by that image, that invitation. Let us return to the Lord. He's torn us, but he will heal us. He has injured us in discipline, in the work of the world, and in the brokenness of our world. But he will bind up our wounds. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. I want to take, as we finish up, a time for prayer. I'm going to read in a second these words from Romans 4. And I want to leave space for silent prayer. As was mentioned a couple of weeks ago, for some of us it is helpful for us to engage our bodies. Maybe it makes sense to push a chair away and put your coat down or something and kneel. Maybe it is bowing, setting things aside, whatever it might be. But we want to call out to God, to praise him for this wonderful work that he does and say, God, I want you to fix the brokenness that's in me and turn it into a blessing for me and beyond me to others around me, because that's what Jesus has done, to enter into that. We're told these words from the Apostle Paul about Abram and his faith. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, what was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. What is it that you envisioned in the broken pot? Are you fully persuaded that God has power to do what he has promised? He did it in Jesus Christ, taking him back from death to life to bring us life. He promises to do it in our lives as well. So let's take a few minutes to pray. Our Father in heaven, what an amazing God you are. That you see brokenness even in rebellion against you, and yet you work our brokenness into blessings by your grace in Jesus. Father, we have a lot of brokenness in our friends and our relatives, and a lot of brokenness that touches our hearts, our lives, and our friends and our relatives. Father, we pray that you would hear now our prayers of seeking your hand of your grace, that you would turn this brokenness into blessing. And so, Father, we now plant, we build altars of worship to you in the midst of the trouble. Please hear our prayers. Our Father in heaven, as your people have prayed, would you bring your healing? Would you bring comfort for those who are in sorrow and despair? Would you bring hope for those who are without hope? Father, we ask that in the brokenness that seems broken beyond repair to us, that you would create a way for that somehow to be a blessing by your hand. We thank you that you're a God who can move mountains. You're a God who can bring death out of life. We thank you that you've done that in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in our deepest need, our separation from you, you have found a way through the cross to turn that brokenness into a blessing of being children welcomed and loved by our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for the amazing grace that is ours for your forgiveness, for your healing, for your love. So, Father, I pray that in these prayers that have been prayed, that you would help us to continue the good fight to set aside other gods, to turn to you, to trust you, that you will give us your blessing in place of our brokenness because of your kindness, because of what Jesus has done. We thank you, give you the praise. And Father, we do ask that somehow you would use us as individuals and as a people to bring blessing to others, both in our own clans and beyond, that all the earth would experience your blessing, your goodness through your people, for your glory, for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.